Good morning and welcome to Cross Life Church. Also, welcome to those who are joining us online this morning. It's great to see you all. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors at this church. A time when I was treated unfairly was when I was at the checkout in Coles and the guy before me had like a whole trolley full of stuff and he hadn't kind of put it on the conveyor belt. And when it was his time to kind of put it on the conveyor belt, the lady kind of told him, oh, you've got to put your stuff on the conveyor belt. And then he starts doing it and he looks it back at me and says, it's your fault. And I'm just like, what happened there? Like, why did he say that? It's ridiculous. Anyway, so for some reason that stuck with me, despite the fact that it happened like kind of 1.5 years ago. I still remember that. I guess it is my fault. I don't know. For those in the know, a bit of inside information. Today is Palm Sunday. That's the week before Easter. It's the week where we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and people bringing out their palm branches and praising him as king. So that's something that we do remember today. But today we're also going to kind of keep on going through our series on 1 Peter. And I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Gower just read for us. The title for this sermon is Injustice in Exile. It's about our experiences of injustice in the world and how we respond to that. If you have any questions or comments or you want to see what other people are writing, question or comment-wise, there is a Slido, and at the end we will answer some of the most liked questions. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's Word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God and that you are perfect in rule, in power and in authority. But Lord, we also realize that we live in a world where those in authority do fall well short of your standards. Lord, in this messy world, please give us the wisdom that we need to live properly and with a clear conscience so that we may recommend the good news of Jesus to the world. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Injustice is a fact of life. It is inevitable that at some point in your life, you're going to experience it. More than likely, many times, you're going to face injustice. And it is likely that it has probably already happened to you. Maybe you've been subjected to racist comments meant to mock and demean you. Maybe in your work, someone who is less competent than you has been promoted or favored above you. Maybe you've been saddled with unrealistically high expectations and workloads that no human being could possibly fulfill. Or maybe just when you're out in the world, you've seen how other people are treated with more respect and kindness than you are. Or maybe you just see how the cool kids just seem to have an easier run of everything. Injustice is a fact of life. The Christian God, though, is a God of justice. And he cares very, very deeply about injustice. And he cares actually that his people respond rightly to injustice as well. But we're going to see from our passage today that God's response to injustice is somewhat surprising. Like most things in God's word, our response to injustice is both expected and unexpected. It's both a comfort and a challenge. And that's what we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. 1 Peter, I keep on saying, was a letter written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who were exiles in the world. They were away from their home of heaven. They were scattered throughout the nations, and they were experiencing injustice, and they experienced it in its most brutal form. They experienced Christian persecution. They weren't just being treated unfairly in life, but they were being harmed and killed, and being harmed and killed by those who were supposed to protect them. They were being harmed and killed by those in authority, their government, their masters, their bosses. And so for these guys, injustice wasn't just a theoretical thing. It was the life that they lived. But in the midst of that terrible situation for them, God calls his people to something that is very unexpected. See, those authorities who are mistreating them, God calls his people to respect them and be subject to them. And we see that in verses 13 to 20 in two very different situations for citizens and governments on the one hand and then slaves and masters on the other hand. So verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, this might not be the first thing that you say to people who are experiencing injustice. You know, this passage is basically saying to people, look, you are experiencing injustice, but you've got to obey the authorities anyway. You know, that's what it means when it says be subject. Basically, it means be a subject, obey them. And then it's not just obedience that Christians are actually called through. It's also respect. You know, verse 17, it says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, even when they're unjust. Verse 18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. You've got to respect them. We might ask ourselves, look, is that actually the best response to injustice? Don't you get a better result by doing almost any other thing? You know, rebelling against them, overthrowing them, not being subject to them. Don't you get a better response maybe if you can't kind of overthrow them? Maybe by just using your freedom of speech to satire them, ridicule them, not honoring them. Why does God call his people to be subject to and respect unjust authorities? Well, the first reason that we see is in this part of the passage. It's in verses 13 to 20. It's a bit more of a practical reason. It's because God tells us it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verses 15 to 16, they tell citizens, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, in this world where Christians are misunderstood, misrepresented, ridiculed, and even in some places they're persecuted and killed, the argument here is that in that kind of world, Christians do not need to pour oil onto that fire. You know, the world is going to bring all sorts of arguments against Christians. It's going to bring historical arguments, logical arguments, moral arguments, or even non-arguments, things like lies and slander about Christians. All those arguments are coming our way. But this passage says that the best argument we can bring back is our good works. It's not engaging them at that level. It's engaging them at the level of what we do, the way that we behave towards them. Now, it says in verse 16, live as people who are free. You know, we are free from our sins. Jesus has died for us. We're free in Christ. But it's saying here, what a great witness it would be to the world if we used that freedom, not to keep on sinning, but to give ourselves in love for others. Verses 19 to 20 say a similar thing for slaves who are subject to their masters. It says, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I think one of the key assumptions in this passage is that if you have an unjust master, injustice is unavoidable. You know, you are going to suffer for it at some point. But it's saying here, look, if you're going to be punished, it's better for it to be an undeserved punishment rather than a deserved one. It's better for it to be an unjust punishment rather than a just one. You know, it's not particularly special in the eyes of God if you do the wrong thing and get punished for it. That's just getting what you deserve. That's the natural order of things. But if you do the right thing and get punished anyway and endure it, what says here, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's you showing grace to the other person. The internet went on fire last week when Will Smith slapped Chris Rock at the Oscars. People called it the slap heard around the world. And kind of, to be honest, I wouldn't have heard that the Oscars were on, except for that. From up here, I'm not going to offer any judgments on kind of the rightness or wrongness, except to say that different people had different ideas about the rightness and wrongness of everything that happened at that time, and everyone thought that they were right. People said the joke was too offensive, the slap was disproportionate, the apology was inappropriate. They should have been able to take a joke. He was defending the honor of his wife. Shouldn't she be able to defend her own honor? Shouldn't she be able to stand up for herself? You see, there are different arguments on all different sides, and there is disagreement about who is in the right and who is in the wrong. When Christians suffer, our aim is to do our best to make sure that there is no disagreement about who is in the wrong. To do our best to make sure that when people look at us from the outside, even when we suffer unjustly, they say the Christian did nothing wrong. See, the first reason why we continue to show obedience and respect to authorities is because it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But there is a second, more deeper, more spiritual reason why Christians are called to be subject to and respect the authorities over them, even when they are unjust. And that's because Jesus did, and we follow in his footsteps. See, that is verses 21 to 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When we are mistreated, when we face and experience injustice, there's actually a choice before us. And the choice we face is, who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like Jesus, whose response to injustice was to submit to the authorities, even accepting their judgment on him, no matter how unjust it was, and to endure through that to the resurrection of the dead? Do we want to be like Jesus? Or do we want to be just like everyone else? See, notice the things that it says Jesus didn't do here. Sin, deceit, reviling, threatening. They're all things that people do when they're treated unfairly, aren't they? You know, sin is because people think, well, if the world is unfair to me, well, I can play that game too. I will just play the same game as everyone else is. You kind of sink down to their level. Deceit, because if people misrepresent me, then I've got to start pretending and hiding who I am in order to protect myself. I will deceive people. Reviling, if people mistreat me, I will hate them and wish them harm and show contempt to them. And threatening, if people mistreat me, I will threaten to harm them or sue them or lodge an official complaint or leave a bad review. We know people who do these things. They're all responses to injustice that we see in the world. And we might even have done these things ourselves. But here God is showing us that Jesus is above these things. And he's calling us to follow him and be above these things too. And so our response to injustice is the same as Jesus's. It's to endure it like he did. And that might be enough, you know what I mean? Like, it might be enough for God to just give that command to us and just say, look, endure injustice. But there's actually a bit more in this passage that helps us to do that. As we kind of get into the mind of Jesus, and as we know what he's thinking as he experiences that injustice, there are two things that I want to show you. First, notice here that we can endure injustice because grace is what changes people. When you read the news or when you see what's going on social media, I don't think you can escape the phenomenon that there are governments and there are corporations and there are even actors that can be manipulated or threatened or even bullied into following a particular point of view, a point of view that is popular at the time. And so they will say and do the right things according to kind of a certain group. But even as they do that, how much of that do you actually think gets down into their heart? It's the same with unjust authorities as well. You know, you can lobby them, you can write angry letters, you can report them, you can sanction them, and you might even be successful at getting what you want, but even if it changes what they do, even if you get your way, it doesn't make them truly righteous, does it? You know, it doesn't cut to their heart. You cannot bully people into being kind. But a Christian has a personal experience of what does change a person's heart. The grace of God, seeing in Jesus Christ, is what changes people. From this passage it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. What is it that makes us die to sin and live to righteousness? It's Jesus' death on the cross for us. See, Jesus' submission to unjust authorities, his submission to death, is what has changed us. And we can take this on board ourselves when we think of the unjust authorities and the unjust people who mistreat us. Look, there is no guarantee that they will change, okay? But as Christians, our best chance to change them is to show them the gracious submission, respect, and obedience of Christ. Because that's what changed us. Grace is what changes people. The second aspect of Jesus' example to us on the cross is our hope in the judgment of God. See, verse 23 says what Jesus actually did do. He didn't sin, he didn't deceive, he didn't revile, he didn't threaten. But what he did do is continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, Jesus knew that there would be no justice in this world. No real justice, anyway. But that did not bring Jesus down, because Jesus knew that there would be ultimate justice. There would be the judgment of God, who is the ultimate judge. And so Jesus could bear with injustice in this world, knowing that in the next, God would judge him to be in the right. And so like Jesus, we have a higher court that we can appeal to. You know, in life, if someone comes up to you on the street and treats you unjustly, you can walk away from it knowing that there are authorities you can go to. There are people who you can consult about this kind of thing to give you justice. If those authorities treat you unjustly, you can still walk away from that because there is a higher court that you can go to, and so on and so forth. Here it's saying that Christians have the highest court of appeal there is. And we know that that highest court of appeal judges completely justly. When he judges, and he will, we will be seen to be in the right. We will get everything we have lost back. And that is something that we can draw on as well to give us strength as we face injustice. Our ultimate hope is not in this world. It's in the judgment of God. And so that's the mindset of Christ that we take on as we follow him in enduring injustice. And you might ask the question, well, look, you know, we've talked so far about enduring injustice. I get that's what Jesus did. I guess that's what kind of we as Christians are called to do. What about other responses to injustice that we haven't talked about? What about fleeing injustice? Well, what about refugees from Ukraine or the Middle East who are kind of fleeing persecution and war? Is that okay? What about speaking out against injustice? So we have freedom of speech in this country. We are allowed to speak out against injustice. Are we allowed to do that? And I think I'd say, look, the Bible certainly doesn't prohibit those things. And it even encourages people who are in power. If you have the power to change the rules, then by all means, make rules that are just. But this passage is for those times when injustice is unavoidable. When you're right there in it, because injustice is a fact of life. And God's call, when injustice is unavoidable, is to follow the example of Christ, to show subjection and respect, even of unjust authorities, because we know that it is grace that changes people, and because we know that God is the ultimate judge. So if you have experienced injustice in the past, or if you're experiencing it in the present, God's encouragement to us is to walk in Jesus' steps. Jesus knows what it's like to be in your position. He endured it for you. He endured it as an example to you. And God willing, you can draw on his heart, you can draw on his mindset, so that you can endure it as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that even though we had sinned against you, even though we did not deserve the great love that he showed for us, Thank you that he went to the cross for our sins and endured the suffering that was inflicted upon him by unjust authorities and continued entrusting himself to you who judges justly. Lord, we pray that we may have that same mind among yourselves as your people, that the way that we respond to injustice may be countercultural because we've been changed by grace. We pray that we may continue to show grace in the way that we respect and submit to those who are unjust. And Lord, we pray and hope that that grace may change and save some. Lord, we also pray that we may keep in mind our ultimate court of appeal. We pray that we may see your ultimate judgment as we suffer unjustly. And Lord, we pray that that may give us comfort and hope as we bear up under the troubles of this world. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.